We're going to be spending time in Matthew chapter 2 this month as we look at the three different gifts that the Magi, the wise men, brought to Jesus. So for three Sundays, of course excluding the Sunday that our children are making their presentation on the 18th, but we'll conclude these messages on the gifts on Christmas Day. And Christmas Day, yes, we will have church at 10:45. We will not have Sunday school, but we will have our worship service as we normally do. So get everything, your early morning stuff out of the way, and come on to church on Christmas Day and worship Jesus on his birthday, December the 25th. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Now, for those of you who come on Wednesday nights, we have been in the Gospel of Matthew for weeks and weeks and weeks. I was out of town for a wedding, Jonathan Zacco's wedding, and then headed out to convocation. And that Wednesday night, Brother James, who can talk a whole lot faster than I can, he preached through the entire chapter. But to kind of show you how it will go, I'll spend three Sundays on 11 verses. And for this whole month of December. So you're getting a lot from the Gospel of Matthew, and it's a wonderful, wonderful gospel. It really is. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him.' When they had heard, the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till he came and stood, over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." These gifts that were given by the wise men to Jesus, each of them have a very important spiritual lesson for us to learn, especially as it relates to who Jesus is and what he came to do. You know, we at Christmas time, everybody thinks about gifts. And I wonder how many of you have already shopped and bought Christmas gifts. A lot of you have. And we haven't yet. We have online? Well, that makes me scared. Fear not, yeah. All these very spiritual phrases are appropriate at this time of the year. Gifts mean money, and a lot of money. As a matter of fact, the average American this year will spend $929. On gifts. That means a couple will spend twice that much. The average American spends a lot of money at Christmas time. And I was looking at that study about, this was 2016, they did a poll asking people, how much money will you be spending this year for Christmas? And then another part of the poll was, who is your favorite person or to buy for at Christmas time? And they all came up with the statistic. They said 70% of people said they love to buy for their children or their grandchildren. And what really unnerved me to no end was that 2% of them, they said the least person that they liked or enjoyed buying for was their dad. That was pretty upsetting to me. Only 2% said that they enjoyed buying Christmas gifts for their dad. So I don't know what's wrong with that picture there, but something's got to change at Christmas time. Anyway, Christmas time, money is being spent like crazy. Probably a lot of money that people don't really have to spend. They spend at Christmas time. And I'm not against the gifts. I think the gifts are wonderful, and it's a blessing to be able to give to your children or to your grandchildren or whoever it is that you want to pour out gifts upon them. I think it is a good thing and a wonderful thing. And all the retailers get really excited because like close to 25% of their annual profits come from the holiday season. So they get really worked up and excited about all the gifts. But there's a lot of confusion at Christmas time about gifts and the importance of gifts and what our main focus should be. And confusion around the whole story of Christmas is a pretty common thing because a lot of people draw their Christmas ideas from tradition rather than from a biblical account. We need to stay with the Bible. Now, I like getting Christmas cards, but the ones that have the pictures of the three wise men are not very accurate because there likely were not three wise men. We'll talk about that here in this message here this morning. The confusion that is sometimes related to the Christmas story sometimes comes from things like the Christmas cards or Christmas songs. Think about this one, and I don't want to mess up or ruin your Christmas because I love these songs. But even, just think about this. Silent night, holy night, all is calm. Now, I remember when our first baby was born and we brought her home. The first night she was home was not a silent night. It was not a calm night at all. It was loud, and we lived in a three-room shotgun apartment. That doesn't mean it was lined, the walls were lined with shotguns. It means that you walk in, and there's a living room, and then the next room is the bedroom, and the third room is the kitchen, and that's all there was to it. There were just three rooms to that apartment we lived in St. Louis, Missouri, when Erica was born. My brother, who had surgery just a few days ago in St. Louis, we went back to the hospital where Erica was born in St. Louis for the first time in all these years. And she's 30, getting ready to be 38, 9. All those many years ago, she was born at St. John's Mercy Hospital in St. Louis all those years ago. It was not a silent night. It was an upsetting night. All night long, we couldn't get her satisfied and contented, and she just cried and cried. And, of course, we had all these family that were staying with us. Jeannie was there, I think, and my mom was there, and all of us all piled in this little apartment. It was everything but a silent night, holy night, calm night. It was not that at all. And when you think about the Christmas story, Jesus was born in a stable. Can you imagine that being silent and calm? I'm a city boy, but I do know this much, that if you get around a bunch of farm animals and you start making noise, especially at night, you wake them all up, you stir them all up. And so if there's a baby crying, then the whole barnyard is crying. And this was a city that was a small little hamlet, a small little village that had been completely filled up with people because of the taxing and the census that was demanded by Caesar. And so this was not a quiet night. How about this one? We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts we traverse afar. These wise men that came all that distance, for one thing, they probably were not from the Orient. They were probably from Persia. And they were bearing gifts, but they were not just three of them. There were three gifts, but it was probably an entourage of these men that came from Persia. Now, I know I've ruined your Christmas. And now every time you sing those Christmas carols, you're going to think, this isn't true. This isn't accurate. I'm sorry that I've done that. But anyway, we need to take it serious enough that we look at the biblical account and understand what the Bible says about this. These wise men that came from the east to Jerusalem likely came from Persia, probably the very area now that is part of northern Iraq and maybe part of Iran. In that area, the Kurdish area, is probably where they came from. It was likely at least months that it took them to get there, maybe as much as a year for them to get there. So then they got there, they didn't visit Jesus in the manger. The Bible is clear that the young child was no longer the baby in the manger, but he was the child in a house. Again, I'm ruining your Christmas by going through all the biblical account of this. The wise men were counselors. They were astronomers. They were men of science, educated, trained. These men were men who, they're called wise men. The Greek word is the word magian, which is where we get our word magi from, which just meant counselor or wise man. They were really counselors to kings. They were the same group of people that Nebuchadnezzar brought in to interpret his dream, but were not able to. They brought in all his wise men and all his advisors and to interpret his dreams, and they could not. And so they brought in Daniel, who was down there in Babylon, in Persia, and there Daniel was able, by the power of God, to interpret the dream. And so, as a result of that, when all the children of the captivity went back to Jerusalem, it's commonly known that there are many, many Jews who stayed down in Babylon, because we know even the Jewish tradition and the Jewish sepulchers and the Jewish so many things of the Jewish tradition continued down there in Babylon, including many of the teachings and the instruction. You see, Daniel, remember, after he was able to interpret the dream, he was made the chief over the rest of the wise men, the rest of the counselors. He was made chief over all of them, master of all of the counselors and the wise men. And so even after this remnant had left Jerusalem, these Jews that stayed, they had the scriptures, they had the traditional Jewish worship, all of that carried on down there. And so these wise men there, these Magians, all those hundreds of years before, they had access to the scriptures and to the prophecies. And no doubt that was the very thing that caused them, when they saw the star, to know that something wonderful was happening. And they understood the scripture. Probably scriptures like Numbers 24 and 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Probably verses like Isaiah 9 and 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Or Isaiah 9 and 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Praise God. So all those hundreds and hundreds of miles away, these counselors, these Magians, these wise men who had access to the scripture had no doubt heard and read, and Daniel might have even have been their instructor to teach some of them, and it had been passed on to these wise men so that when they saw the star, they knew that something wonderful was happening, and they knew that there was going to be a king that was going to be born in Israel. King of the Jews was going to be born. And so they set out to travel. Like I said, it was likely not three, but probably a whole big caravan, an entourage of them that traveled. And it wasn't just a couple of days' journey and they showed up at the manger. It was months, maybe a year before they got there. And when they showed up and they came, the scripture says that they showed up at Jerusalem. And somehow they got an audience with King Herod. And Herod heard them ask the question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. These were Gentile counselors, wise men, counselors to kings, I guess you would say, who had traveled all of that distance because they knew that there was a king, a special king that was being born in Israel. They believed it. They had read the scripture. They likely had even heard Daniel instructing them in the scriptures. And they set out on this journey and eventually got there. And when they go into Herod's court, then they ask him, where is he that has been born king of the Jews? Now, Herod was a wicked, evil king. He was known as Herod the Great. He was also known as, one of his titles was, Herod the King of the Jews. So whenever these wise men show up and their whole entourage comes into Jerusalem and they ask him the question, where is he that is born King of the Jews? You can believe that there was a turmoil that was created there. It says that when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. The word troubled means severely agitated. Herod was such a wicked man that he killed one of his wives, murderer. He murdered his two sons because he was afraid that they would grow up and try to push him out of the throne and succeed him early. Herod was so wicked that anyone who would rise up and would gain any prominence in his area of authority, he would have them killed. So you can imagine that he was troubled and agitated. And it says that all Jerusalem was troubled with him. It's kind of like, you know, when he gets troubled, everybody's troubled. When mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. You know that little saying. Well, when Herod's not happy, nobody is happy. The all of Jerusalem is troubled with him. I mean, there has been this big entourage of people from the east that have come into the city. They have made this big announcement and asked this question about the king of the Jews, and things are troubled in Jerusalem. It is said that, they said of Herod that it is safer to be Herod's pig than to be one of his sons. That's the kind of reputation. An evil, evil man that he was. And so this was a threat. You notice that Herod asked the question, what was the time that you saw this star? He's already calculating how that he is going to destroy. What was the time that you saw this star? He wants to know how old the child might be. So later on, when he orders that all of the male babies be killed, he's already done his calculation. Probably no older than 2 years old or younger, so we'll kill them all. And that was prophesied in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the terrible slaughter of Herod. The Bible says that these wise men leave after Herod had called in all of his scribes and all of his wise men and asking them about what is all this about, this king of the Jews, and where is he going to be born? And they all go back to the scripture from the prophecy of Micah and say it's going to be in Bethlehem. It's going to happen in Bethlehem. And so he has another meeting with these wise men and says, you need to go to Bethlehem. And when you find him, you come back and tell me, because I want to come and worship him too. Now, there was only one person that Herod worshiped, and that was Herod. He worshiped himself. He had no intention at all in worshiping this threat to his throne. You know, it's said that even when he was on his deathbed, when Herod was dying, that he knew that there would not be one tear shed for his death. And so he commanded that all the prominent people in the city of Jerusalem be thrown into prison, and on the day of his death, that they be brought out and publicly slaughtered and murdered, because he said, I want there to be mourning on the day that I die. This is a wicked, evil man, Herod the Great, terrible, wicked man. The wise men, they travel the short distance down to Bethlehem. The star reappeared to them, led them right to the place, right to the house. And when the wise men enter into the house, Jesus is a young child. I don't know how old, probably about a year old. And they bring in to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now you notice that before they give him the gifts, the Bible says that they went in and they bowed down and worshiped him before the gifts were ever given. You understand with me this morning that you don't really have anything that you can give to God that's more important than just giving yourself to him. That's really what he wants. He wants you to give. Now, you may bring your tithes, you may bring your offerings, you may give to God in a lot of different ways, but what really is important to God is that you bring yourself to him, that you give yourself to the Lord, that you yield yourself and worship the Lord. And that's exactly what they did. That was true in the New Testament. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. I'm going to have some water, probably. 2 Corinthians 8 and 5. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. That's the first thing. Bring yourself to the Lord. Give yourself to the Lord. But then they presented to him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now we get to this first gift, gold. I'm starting a chain reaction of coughing all over the congregation. I'm sorry. Gold is mentioned 385 times in the scripture. It's mentioned because it's, at least at that time, the most precious of metals. And it was known to be, gold was precious, and it was known to be for royalty, for kings. And they brought this gold for the king, Jesus. They presented him this gold. This gold was precious. It was for kings. It was for royalty. Matthew, when you study the whole gospel of Matthew, you know that he is dealing with the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, when he comes, he is going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who he is. Over 100 times in the scripture, the term kingdom is used. When you come to Jesus to serve the Lord, yes, he is your Savior. He is the one that forgives you of your sins. But he's also your king, the sovereign one that you are to give yourself to give your life to. The wonderful blessing of sins forgiven is, it's a wonderful thing, but he has provided for you the peace and the forgiveness of sins so that you can commit yourself and your life to the Lord. We worship Jesus. We worship Him as our Savior, but we come to Him and we understand that He is our King. He is our Sovereign. He is our Lord. He is to be in charge of our life. A lot of people can accept Him as the one that can forgive their sins, but not too many people want to yield themselves to Him as the Lord of their life. He is to be the Lord of our life. He is to be the King. We're to make Him the King of our life. Amen. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to surrender yourself and make Him the King? Whenever He was crucified, Pilate put that little sign above His head saying, "This is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the King of the Jews." It was not appreciated, but Pilate declared, "This man is the King of the Jews." In Revelation, He's described as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen. The question I think this morning is He on the throne of your life? Is He the sovereign one that's in control of your life? Have you allowed the kingdom to come to you? Jesus represents that kingdom that is a kingdom of your heart that changes our lives. You have been purchased, you have been forgiven, but the question today is, do you belong to Him? Is your life controlled by Jesus? Is He the Lord of your life? In Revelation, when those 24 elders who were symbolic of the church, when they removed their crowns, they were acknowledging the fact that they were casting their crowns at His feet, that He was truly the King and the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Are you willing to make Him the Lord of your life? The gold symbolized His sovereign power, who He was as the King of kings. It took these Gentiles who were actually pagan, who traveled all that distance to come and to bow before Him and to declare Him to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And do you know that that's exactly what God is calling you and I to do? It's one thing to go through, and have the gratitude to God for our forgiveness of sins and the wonderful benefits that are ours through Jesus Christ. But have you yielded yourself to Him? Have you surrendered your will to Him to allow Him to truly be in control of your life? Now, Herod is not at all interested in worshiping this Christ child. He wants Him murdered. He wants Him removed and destroyed. But these wise men, no doubt not three, but probably many of them, as they came into the house, they honored Him with gold. And by giving Him gold, that was the gift to kings, that if you went before a king, that was what you would offer to a king to symbolize that you were acknowledging the fact that He was sovereign, He was in control, He was the one that was to be in charge of your life. I think a lot of people enjoy the fact that they have Jesus in their life, and that's what they'll say. They'll say, I serve God, or I'm a Christian, I serve the Lord, but they're going about their daily life doing what pleases them. They're filling up their days and their hours with activities that please themselves. They're not giving any consideration to the fact that God should be the Lord of our life, that God is in control of our life. And when He is, then your wishes, your plans, your interests are set aside. And you begin then to set out to obey the voice of the Lord. And it will lead you down a pathway many times that you would have never expected that you would travel. But yet you must hear the voice
of the Sovereign One and do the things that He has commanded you to do. I just wonder here this morning, how many of you would just be honest before God this morning, and you would take this time to take a time to examine your heart and examine your will and your life, and allow God to really get positioned on the throne of your life. You're going to have to allow Him in that place that He longs to be, to direct your steps, to lead your life, and to do with you what He chooses to do. Amen. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Lord, we just thank You. We thank You that You're with us today. And Lord, even through our feeble efforts this morning, I know, God, that You are the Sovereign One and You're in control of everything that's going on in our lives. I know You care about every man and woman, everybody that's in this place. But Lord, You have called us. You have called us to that place of yieldedness to Your will and what You choose to do with us. Help us to be willing today, Lord, to say yes to You, to truly put You on the throne of our lives. Lord, not allow ourselves to be just so motivated by our interest, our loves, things that are important to us, but instead, Lord, that we would put You in that place that You are the King, You are the Lord, You are the Master of our lives. And I know that You came into this world, Lord, to direct our lives, to show us a better way. And let us pray today for all of us in this service that we'd be attentive to the voice of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah.